2 Peter chapter 2. I appreciate Don filling in for me last week. I had been invited to speak at a place several times, and I finally told him yes. So he filled in for me. Just a quick review. We talked about the first two verses and began on the third verse. We'll just review that quickly to get back to where we were. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Peter had ended chapter 1 by talking about the Word of God is from God. And people that wrote the Bible didn't just write what they wanted, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. And he's warning us that there's always going to be teachers, that are going to twist that Word into their own ideas, into the things that they think will be popular. People will do this, he says, for many different reasons. Covetousness is one of them. People like to have power. And if you've got a lot of people following what you say and thinking that you are really something, what do you have? You have power. If you've got a lot of people that are following what you teach, you have money a lot of times. You see a lot of these people and they have, you know, a lot of money, these big famous preachers and teachers, and they want that in their life, and that is their motivation. Even right here in Cookeville, we have a lot of false teachers. A lot of false teachers. You know, and sometimes the best thing to do is expose that. You know, denominations do that to us. I got a text from a preacher friend not long ago, and he said, "You're famous." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I was watching a denominational video, and they brought your name up during services." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, here, sent me the link," and I watched it, and sure enough, they mentioned me. Because of what I taught, that didn't bother me. I mean, that is what I taught. A lady walked in on, I was having a Bible study with a couple, and I invited her to join us, and she said, "No, I don't want to do that. What are you teaching?" And I told her, and she didn't agree with it, so she brought it up before the whole church there, where they were at. But again, that doesn't bother me at all. But I was given an article out of the Herald Citizen last week by someone in the foyer, and I want to read this. I think it fits exactly what we're talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. Some of you may have read this. It's from a guy named Martin Thielen. He's a retired United Methodist minister. And like I said, this was in our local paper here in Cookeville. It says, the title is, "It's Past Time to Raise Hell." And when he says raise, it's R-A-Z-E. I didn't know what that meant, so I had to look it up. And what it means is to completely destroy, to obliterate, to get rid of. So what he's saying is it's past time we as a people get rid of the idea of hell. He's saying it's not real. It's time that we quit teaching that and believing that, and I want to read you the article. He said, "A friend recently texted me a satirical religious advertisement. The ad featured an image of a kind and loving Jesus with a big red heart on his chest. The title of the ad read, 'Trade Offer.' The trade offer from Jesus said, 'I receive, you have to worship me. You receive, I won't burn you in hell.' He says, although meant to be humorous, this sarcastic trade offer raises an important theological question. What kind of deity would eternally torment or eternally torture people in agonizing flames of hell? Certainly not a God worthy of love, respect, devotion, and service." I want to read that again. What kind of deity would eternally torture people in agonizing flames of hell? He said, certainly not a God worthy of love, respect, devotion, and service. He says, for those who haven't already rejected this barbaric theology, it's time to raise, R-A-Z-E, hell once and for all. He says, let's get rid of it. Years ago, I read a news story about the unimaginable cruelty of ISIS terrorists, including sexual violence, chopping off of hands, death by stoning, and beheadings. He says in one incident, Islamic State soldiers placed one of their prisoners in a cage, saturated him in gasoline, set him on fire, and then cheered as he died in agony. It was one of the most depraved acts of human cruelty I've ever heard of. He says, but if hell is a literal reality, God is far worse than those ISIS terrorists. They only burn their victims for a few minutes until death brings welcome relief. If the traditional doctrine of hell is true, God burns his victims in agony for all eternity with no hope of relief ever. World without end. Traditionalists often defend the doctrine of hell by affirming that God is not only loving, but just. They argue that a God of justice requires the punishment of hell. However, hell is anything but just. Instead, hell is the most flagrant violation of proportional punishment ever devised. If a person is caught stealing a $20 item from Walmart, the courts don't sentence the culprit to life in prison or the death penalty. That would be grossly disproportionate punishment. Even if people hold heretical beliefs their entire lifetimes or live horribly sinful lives for 70 or 80 years, it would not be just to punish them for all eternity. Eternal punishment for temporal crimes, however bad, would not be justice, but unmitigated cruelty by a malevolent deity. Conservative believers argue that the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of hell. However, we must be careful about that, he says. He says, in truth, Scripture is both incomplete and inconsistent on the topic of hell, with a wide variety of interpretations. For example, in Jesus' day, the word hell, Gehenna, referred to a garbage dump on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Jesus took that vivid, familiar image and used it in a parabolics and metaphorical ways. Such references do not need to be and should not be taken literally. So Jesus really didn't mean it, just said it. Charles Templeton was right when he said the idea of an endless hell is a monstrous concept. That a so-called loving father would condemn his children to be tortured forever with no hope for reprieve is barbarous beyond belief and can only be dismissed as ancient, sadistic nonsense. And that's in our Cookville paper. You think people are teaching false doctrine all over the world? You think people are going to like this article? You say here in the church, I don't like it, I don't like it either. Do you think people will like this article? Absolutely. I mean, who wants hell? I've never met anybody that wants hell. So if you throw the whole idea of hell out of the Bible and you say it's not real, don't you think people's going to follow that? Yeah, they eat it up. They love it. And I would love it if that was true, if we could get rid of that whole idea. You know, if Jesus really didn't mean that there was going to be a literal hell. But you realize he talked about that over and over and over again? And he explains in detail what it's going to be like. And yet for someone to say it's not real, you see, that's what Peter's talking about. People will come up with their own ideas, with their own human wisdom, and they will teach it to countless people. And what happens when we don't expose that in the church? What happens? What happens when we don't warn people about false teachers and about all of these things that they're teaching? What happens? People believe it, don't they? They buy into the idea. And man, if it sounds good and it feels good and you think it's good, why not? And masses of people have left the church. Do you realize I know a lot of people in the last 20 years that have left the Lord's church and they go somewhere else now because they like the ideas that were presented. They like how it made them feel. The whole idea of people today is is really there's no accountability. And you can go around town here in Cookeville to all these religious institutions and there's no accountability. You do what you want. You act how you want. You can be married as many times and divorced as you want. And none of that matters. You can go out and you can drink and carouse and live like the devil. Everything's fine. You just come on in here and no problem. We'll take you however you are, however you want to be. It really doesn't matter. And the masses of people are buying into it. Peter's warning us. He said it was coming. He said it's always been that way. It was like this way back in the days of the prophets. You know, people come in and they taught all of these things and oh well, it's always going to be that way. But he said, I want you to be sure of one thing at the end of verse 3. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming for these people. God's not asleep. Sometimes we think that. It's like a guy can write something like this in the paper and God doesn't strike him dead and they think, well, it must be okay. No, judgment's coming. God's not asleep. God doesn't forget. He knows. God will deal with it. God will deal with it. He's got everything under control. Don said that during his sermon, and he does. Everything is under control. And Peter wants us to understand that. Peter wants us to understand in what he's about to say in the next several verses. He says God's going to take care of the wicked. And he's going to use examples from the past. God has always taken care of the wicked, but God will always deliver the righteous. Even if you are in the middle of wickedness, you are surrounded about you by it, and you are vexed by it, and you don't know what to do about it, God can still deliver you. But remember, God will always, He'll always take care of the wicked. You need not worry about it. Don't worry about God's part. You worry about your part. He goes on to say in verse 4, for if He spared not the angels that sinned. Now, I want you to think about that. We don't even have time to really get started. I had a whole class prepared on this whole idea of angels that sinned. And we're going to finish that, Lord willing, next week. But don't you think about that? There's kind of a hierarchy, right? And if you go through the book of Hebrews, Jesus is here, angels are here, and where's man? He's on down here, right? God says, listen, you worry about all of these false teachers and people think I'm not going to do anything about it, and all these people that are following and their ways. He said, if I'd inspire the angels that sinned, in other words, what makes you think I'm going to spare these people? You think that I'm just letting all these things go and I'm not doing anything about it. God said, I've always done something about it and I will always continue to do something about it. So if God is willing to condemn angels that are rebelling against Him, that are doing things that they want to do that is not in accordance with His will, He's going to do the same to us. And that should be motivation. That should be motivation to greater service and being more careful about what I do and whom I follow. You see, a lot of people today, they're not careful about whom they follow. More than likely, and I'll tell you, we don't know all the details on the fall of the angels. We don't know exactly what they did, and you're going to find that out. We don't know exactly what Satan did. We don't know exactly when this thing happened. And you may think you do, but you don't. The Bible doesn't teach it. But what he's trying to say is, be careful who you follow. More than likely, the devil rebelled, and a group of angels followed him. A group of angels followed him. The devil being an angel himself at one time, and they followed him. Be careful who you follow. Be careful. I know a lot of members of the church, even today, they believe a lot of things. They still claim to be members of the church. They believe a lot of things because they're following people. They are greatly influenced by people. People that they look up to, maybe somebody they respect, maybe somebody that's a friend. And I'm going to tell you something. People can lead us to hell. If we follow people, people can lead us to hell. And I don't care what this guy says in the article, hell's real. Hell's real. Be careful who you follow. Bible says, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. We'll talk about angels for the next just few minutes. Angels were, or are, created beings. John 1 verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, He created everything on heaven and earth, all principalities, powers, everything was made by Him and for Him. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 11, in 6 days God created everything in heaven and on earth. Angels included in everything, right? Yeah. At the end of the creation, God says on the end of the 6 day, God looked on everything He created and it was what? Good. God didn't create evil. God created angels and gave them free will. We can learn that apparently. Because the only way a person can sin is to transgress God's law. The only way you can do that is for you to have free will. The ability to make your own decisions. So angels are created beings. Angels were given free will. Free will to do what they want to. And apparently angels had a law. Again, 1 John 3 verse 4, whosoever sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. There has to be a law in order for there to be sin. So angels had some type of law, some type of rules that they had to follow, and they broke those rules. What do angels do for us today? Hebrews 1 verse 14 says they're ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. What do? You can come up with all kind of ideas, but yours are just ideas like mine, right? We like to think a lot of things about angels, and I don't know. God is using those angels to carry out His providential will today. Exactly how does He do that? I don't know. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. And all that's above my pay grade. And it's time sometimes we realize that. You see, because I don't want to be some false teacher that teaches this idea that you know, an angel's there and he's doing it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give me a whole lot to go on. You know, you would think if there was this huge rebellion in heaven and there's this all these people being cast, wouldn't you think the Bible would give a detailed description of that? I mean, if a man had wrote that, wouldn't he have given a detailed description? That'd make a great movie, wouldn't it? You know, you got all this big chaos in heaven, and man, that'd be great. Why doesn't God tell us that? Don't need to know it, do I? God operates on a need-to-know basis. Apparently, I don't need to know. You realize angels do not have a plan of salvation? 1 Peter 1 verse 12, the Bible says these things, the gospel that was a mystery in the Old Testament and people, they desired to look into it. He says angels, they desired to look into that. They would have a desire for that. Don't you think these angels that sinned and they were cast down, don't you think they had a desire to get out of that? Yes. But according to Hebrews 2 verse 16, God giveth aid to the seed of Abraham, but He does not give aid to angels. God gives us a way to get out of our sinful condition, but He didn't give that to angels. He didn't give that to them. So you see, these angels that sin, they don't have the luxury that we have. Man, God has offered us all of these things, and He did not offer that to them. We're blessed people. We are indeed a blessed people. So what sin did they commit? What sin did they commit? I already said we don't know, right? Some people, they like to go back to Genesis chapter 6 when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives, and giants were born unto them. So, you know, you've got this whole idea of Greek mythology that comes from that, right? I've seen some of those movies, and boy, they, you know, that seems good, right? These angels come down, and they have relations with these women, and they got these gods that are born, and they've got all these supernatural powers, and like I said, make a great movie. But that's not true, is it? Sons of God, the children of Seth, the lineage of Seth that was godly saw the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain. Cain was put out from the people of God. And Cain was wicked, and his descendants were wicked, and God never wanted his descendants to be intermingled with descendants of evil. And what happened in Genesis chapter 6? That very thing. The descendants of Seth married the descendants of Cain, and they were corrupted. They were corrupted. And therefore, evil was all over the whole face of the earth. You realize the 2 Peter is a whole lot like the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, verse 6, almost the same thing is said. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What sin did they commit? The Bible says they kept not their first estate. What exactly does that mean? I found anybody that says 100% what that means. God had given them a place of prominence in heaven, and they chose not to keep that. They chose not to keep that, and he says they left their own habitation. They willfully did this. Willfully. What does that teach us about you and I? We can leave our first estate. This whole idea destroys the once saved, always saved amongst a host of other passages that people, you know, they try to twist and turn. Angels were given free will, and they willfully chose to leave their first estate. God had put them in heaven, had given them all of these things, everything they could ever desire, but they wanted more. They wanted more. Why do we leave God? Sometimes we want more, don't we? Sometimes we think that grass is greener. Sometimes we take that whole philosophy in life, and apparently that's what these angels did. Apparently they wanted more than what they were getting from God. Maybe they wanted to be on their own. Maybe it was a power struggle. Maybe it was pride. Again, it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. Out of all the Bible, two verses talk about the fall of Satan. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and Jude, verse 6. That's it. I'll keep you in suspense because next week we'll talk about that. We don't even have time to get started this week. Our time is gone. But be studying about that. Be thinking about that. And next week, Lord willing, we will cover that. I appreciate your attention.